of governmental authorities, both spiritual and physical. That's the world. When Satan took Jesus to the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he was showing him all the ordering of both rulers in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And he says, you know, you just bow down and worship me. I'll give it all to you. You can be the big boss over all the rules. But God owns it all. And that's what this, and so what, let me read these verses real quick. So I wish I'd let somebody else read it. Next time I'm going to use the lapel mic and let somebody else do the reading for me. Psalm 89, verse 11. Yours are, the heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. The world and all that it contains, has you have founded them. So everything's God's. But go to Psalm 115, verse 16. What did God do? In Psalm 115, verse 16, he did something really big when he said in verse 16, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. In Genesis 1:26, what did God do? He gave man authority over what? All the earth. He gave it authority to it. He owns it, but he turned around and gave man, literally, you don't see this term, but literally did. He gave man the power of attorney over the earth. Ah, that's exactly right. That's in that God is a safe place statement, is where God says, I'm not of this world. And literally what he did was, God, it's God's, but he gave us power of attorney. Man took that authority and mortgaged the whole earth. You know, I use this illustration. Forgive me if you've heard me use it before, but it's too appropriate for this situation. I own a lot of real estate. And so imagine this. So I own this real estate, and most of it except for Kairos, don't have any debt on. No debt on any of our real estate. So say I'm going to go work in Europe for a long period of time, and I need somebody to take care of my properties here in the United States. And so it's just for number's sake, I say I've got $100,000 worth of property. So I'm going to go, and I'm going to let somebody take care of my land, property. But to allow them to effectively take care of my property, I need to give them power of attorney, because they need to conduct business for me just like I would. And so I sign a document giving this person power of attorney over my property, and I go to Europe. And I won't be heard from for a while, so I'm going to take care of my property, and here's power of attorney. Well, what if this person gets corrupt? And back in 2000, prior to 2008, you could do this. Go to a bank and go, hey, listen, I want to take this piece of property, has no debt on it. I want to mortgage it. And back in that days, you could mortgage something for up to 120%. And so he goes, and he's got this piece of property, all this piece of real estate, and he mortgages it with the bank for $120,000. And then he decides, I'm gonna go to Europe. So he goes to Europe. I come back from Europe, and I find what? My property. I want to claim my property, but it's got what? Debt. You know, that's exactly, when you look in Scripture, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. You look at the kinsman redeemer and the whole bit, you know, he goes away to a foreign land, comes back. Literally, he's coming back. Jesus comes back, came back to this earth, and he had to pay the debt that we, mankind, had established back in Genesis chapter 2. He's buying it back and getting rid of the enemies at his feet. So he owns it, but it's got mortgage on it that he paid for, but it's also got rulers. That's a whole nother, I'm getting ahead of myself. So when we talk about sovereign God, ruler over all, owner of it all. Now, the third one is very important. Notice Let's go with me to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Now this one, I feel free to, if not, I'm going to ask the questions for you because I've had them ask me, so I know a lot of them right by heart. Verse 24, God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temple hands. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says that he, God, created everything. Everything. So when we say that God is sovereign, I want you to catch, he's ruler over all, he owns all, and he created everything. And in fact, when he created everything, and I want to say this, y'all, James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, do not be deceived, beloved brethren, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, every good and perfect gift. What was the phrase that kept getting used in the book of Genesis when God created everything in Genesis 1 and 2? It was good. People try to use like the difference between Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that there was a fall at that point in time. When God created everything, it was good. It was good. He did not create Satan. He created Lucifer. And we don't have time to go into details of this right now. But people will ask me, well, if God's a good God, how could he create evil? He didn't. He didn't create evil. Well, how did Satan become evil? If he didn't create seeds of evil in him, how did he create? Well, you can ask a crazy question, easy question. If a person could invent the perfect gasoline engine, would the perfect gasoline engine fail? Yeah. Because if a perfect gasoline engine, how could a perfect gasoline engine fail if you don't run it like it was created to function? Don't use oil and watch how long it will take it to fail. It was created to function on oil. Mankind was created to function on intimacy of God, right? Relationship with God. And that doesn't separate from angelic beings either. And so one of the things that you'll look at when we talk about how God created everything in a particular way. And so he created everything. He created it good. He created it in light. And here's a very, very important principle. Look at Jeremiah 31, 35 with me. And y'all, it is, notice that C under C. He created everything under the principle of law. Now, remember now, very, very important. When I first started researching, I'm thinking law meant do's and don'ts. Law does not mean do's and don'ts. Law means that which is assigned. How God ordered creation. And I don't, just for expediency, let me just speak it. The Jeremiah 31, 35 is a very, very powerful passage of scripture. Well, let me read it. It says, thus says the Lord who gives the light for the sun for light by day and it says fixed order in New American Standard. It literally means law of the what? It says fixed order. The law of the moon and of the stars for light by night. So this law of the moon, guess what it does? Stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Y'all, what is the law of the moon that causes the seas to roar? What is that? What? Tides. What causes the tide from the moon? What law? Gravitational pull. Here, 700 years before Jesus dies on the cross, Jeremiah is talking about the law of gravity. Sir Isaac Newton discovered it and spoke about it. No, Jeremiah spoke about it. You know, you look, in fact, you follow these Hebrew words for law, and you'll see the discussions about the circle of the earth, God talking about the earth being round, thousands of years before Jesus dies on the cross. So when you hear law, realize this: God created everything with physical law. And this is why I really love being around people like Burby, who are in the sciences, because what Tom is trying to do is to discover the laws that God has woven in the fabric, the physical laws that God has woven within the fabric of creation. That there's laws in relationship to water. Is that true? Pardon me? Darcy's Law. Laws regarding electricity. I think it's called Ohm's. Same one? Really? That's interesting. Laws of gravity, laws of inertia, you know. So God creates physical laws, but also God creates spiritual laws. And you can see some of the references there in Psalm 148, 6, where he's talking about all of the spiritual realm, and he's really revealing there's these laws that dictate the spiritual realm. Now, somebody is on this building, and they go, "I'm going to fly," and they jump off the building, and they die. And probably at the funeral, somebody's going to say, "God took him." And you're going, "Excuse me, that's called dumbness. He doesn't understand what? Law." Plane crashes. You know what? Sometimes plane crashes can be is our lack of understanding of law. Of what? Keith Green. Yeah, that's right. Keith Green's a good example. I mean, he overloaded a plane. You know, not understanding. Well, he understood, but violating laws. Because God has ordered creation. How many people, my question is, God's going, "What are you doing in heaven now? What are you doing here?" And we'll talk about this, y'all, because one of the things we're gonna look at where people say, "Oh, you can't die before your time." Oh, really? You can cut off yourself and not live off half your days. Well, so I'll show you that scriptures that just say those very phrases I just said. So somebody, "My people perish because of what? Lack of knowledge." That's not just spiritual, y'all. That's physical. I remember that plane crash. Y'all remember the plane crash that occurred in Washington, D.C. on a snowy day where a plane takes off from Reagan National and in the middle of a snowstorm? And what happens is that, guess what? That's when aviators realize that before a plane takes off in the middle of a snowstorm, you better de-ice the plane. Because the plane took off with what? Yeah, ice on the wings. Caused you to violate the laws of aerodynamics. So when God created everything, he created, ordered it in a manner in relationship to physical laws and spiritual laws. And y'all, the same way that a person, if you violate a physical law, you violate a spiritual law and you die. In the same way, and I'm gonna, Bev tells me I'm gonna teach us a thing on the law, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus in September. And because the crazy thing is you watch people trying to, you remember, to fly like people did back in the, remember in the early 1900s, where people would do all kind of crazy inventions to try to fly, and you watch these videos and you laugh. How can people be so dumb, you know? But you know the crazy thing to me? I watch people trying to fly in the spiritual realm, in their relationship with God, just like that, because they don't understand law. Here's a question for you. Do you know the laws that dictate flight in the spiritual realm? That's the question. And it just is real. And so when God creates everything, he creates it with, he creates it good, and he orders it in a way with law. Now think about this real quick. Why would God do that? And God spoke to me, there's two things. One is, you can live and not die. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. He's going, understand law, both physically and spiritually. Second thing is, you can use it and take advantage of it. That's why when I teach on this thing about law, the first question I'll ask, do you believe it's God's will for mankind to fly? Physically, do you believe it's God's will for mankind to fly? Do you, Stephen? You've ever been in an airplane? Well, no, but you were in an airplane, so guess what you did? You flew. I am firmly convinced that it's God's will for me to fly. Or else if I got in a plane, I'd be sinning. You know, it would be. But how do you fly? You understand mankind has discovered the laws pertaining to flight. And that's what God said to me. If you understand law, you can fly. Tom asks, don't spiritual laws supersede physical laws?
For example, Jesus walking on water.
For example, Jesus walking on water. Yeah? Yeah? That's a whole nother rabbit.
This kind of goes along with what Tom just asked, but those laws, the physical laws are set, like gravity and inertia, but he violates those laws at times, right? When he violates?
He don't violate them. He what? Supersedes them. When an airplane flies, does it violate the law of gravity? No. It really uses it so that it can come back down to Earth. Yeah. And so it doesn't violate it. Like the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus does not violate the law of Moses. It supersedes it. It fulfills it. So no law can ever be done away with. It can only be utilized in fact, that's a whole other rabbit when you start talking about spiritual laws, quote, and physical laws.
I guess that's why I was saying that I don't fly, the plane flies. It's kind of like, it's not of my own power, but because of the plane. So I think in an application maybe to the spiritual realm, there's some truth to that too.
Oh, very much. Yeah. I can't overcome sin. Guess what? Jesus can. So let me hurry it up here real quick and finish this up. So when God creates everything. Now, real quick, go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The other major principle in relationship to creation, that the sovereign God, he rules. His kingdom rules over all. He owns everything. And the third thing is that he creates everything. He creates everything good. He creates everything under law. He orders it. In fact, let me say this to y'all. He rules in order to maintain law. Do you realize in Daniel chapter 7, that it talks about how the Antichrist will seek to make alterations of law. That's what he will try to do. He's trying to reorder things. Why? Why would he want to reorder things? You know why? Because he knows his destiny is hell. And if his only recourse is to change law. And so God rules to maintain order. And so in this Colossians 1:16 says something very, very important that I just want to chase a little bitty rabbit with. And then we got to close shop. For by him all things were created in the heavens, both on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Phrase there I want to call your attention to. He created both rulers and authorities. Do you, and I don't have time to go into details of this, but literally when God created the earth and gave man authority over the earth, before he gave man authority over the earth, he created rulers and authorities, angelic rulers and authorities over the earth, over regions on the earth, which God knew would eventually be ruling over people groups. And so they were associated with the earth, these angelic beings, rulers. But this same phrase where it says here in 16, where he created rulers and authorities, that same phrase is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, world forces of this darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. The first phrase there, rulers and authorities, tell you what they do. Second phrase tells you where they operate. Spiritual world forces of this darkness, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Literally what happened is when Adam and Eve sinned, before Adam and Eve sinned, God gave authority to man over all the earth. And when he gave authority to man over the earth, whereas in the end how that man will judge angels, you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, part of this is returning back to how God had created in the beginning, that man will judge angels. In the beginning, man, Adam and Eve were to judge and rule angels. And one of my convictions is, I don't have a specific past scripture says this, so I'm going to ask to really challenge what I'm saying. But one of my convictions was that Satan didn't like a mortal being, not mortal at that time, a man, flesh and blood man, ruling him, telling him what to do, and all these cohorts on the earth. And so what Satan's after is to get man under his feet, and he did, by causing him to sin. When somebody doesn't know Jesus, according to Colossians chapter 1:13, it says we're transferred out of the domain of authority of darkness and put into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Acts 26:18 talks about how that we're under the authority. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus is under the authority of Satan. So what happened is when Adam and Eve sinned, these rulers and authorities flipped from under the authority of, they're under the authority of God. Let me back up. Authority always progresses, okay? And what's under? So here you've got man who's over the whole earth. And under man are these demonic rulers. Not demonic, angelic rulers. Okay? Well, man sins and gets put under the authority of Satan. Well, guess what? Everything that's under him goes under who? Satan. So all these positions suddenly became demonic. They became under the authority of Satan. Because man, like Tom said, forfeited the earth, mortgaged the earth. And that's why you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where it says Jesus is ruling until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to put under his feet is death. So, God has created everything. Now, y'all can close and shop. I'm skipping over a whole bunch of stuff. But where we're going to be in the coming weeks, and I'm summarizing a whole bunch of past scriptures, if you would, go to the page 3. I'm going to start show you page 2, too. The bottom of page 2, when God created man, he created man, created in the fabric of creation, He created purpose. That Proverbs 16:4 says God's created everything for its own purpose. God created everything with authority. Authority is the right to think, speak, to act, to own. Tim Williams owns real estate. He didn't pick it up and, quote, possess it. No, what he did was he got a deed that gave him what? Over that land. Authority. And so God creates the principle of authority. He creates everything with purpose. He creates everything with authority. He creates everything with boundaries. And that's in that Acts chapter 17, verse 26, how God created everything and pointed every man with time and boundaries. And that's the next one in Acts 17, 26. God created everything with time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's an appointed time for every event under the sun. God creates time. And the fifth thing is, now let me just back up. Let me say this. These four are all in relationship to angelic beings also. And so, but the only one thing that differentiates man from angelic beings that God created with is faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God has given everyone a measure of faith. Now, there's five statements that I believe with all my heart that God gave. And what we're going to do is take these five statements and we're going to break them down every week. And notice these five statements. The first thing is, now remember, when I say sovereign God, he's ruler over all. My second one is he owns it all, but he gave man mortgaged it. And he also created everything. Now, when I say he's sovereign and he rules over all, the question is, how does he rule? How does he rule? And this one, I'm going to make this statement. This shows me the awesomeness of who God is, that he loves us so much. That notice these statements. The first one is, the sovereign God has created every being with purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Mankind, faith. I didn't include that in these. God, the sovereign God, has created everything with purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. We'll look at each one of those things. But then notice the second statement that builds on the first statement. The sovereign God allows the freedom of every being to receive and fulfill or reject and violate purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Every being. You look at the book of Job and how it says angelic beings left their proper abode who await bonds in darkness. Guess what? They violated boundaries. There's an effect there. They had authority. So sovereign God creates everything with purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Mankind, faith. The sovereign God allows the freedom to receive and fulfill or reject and violate purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Okay, let me put a commercial in here. God's just. God's just. Cannot do anything just. So, he's going to send somebody to hell. I'm saying an extreme statement. He's going to send somebody to hell. If he is just, if he predestined that person to hell, how could he be just? If they had no choice, if they did not have the freedom. Flip side, if God is just, how can he give an inheritance? How can he give a reward? Because, you know, we'll find in Scripture that rewards are justice of God being expressed. Yeah. You think about this in Philippians chapter 2, where it says Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Next verse. But God highly exalted him. The measure that Jesus humbled himself is the measure that he got exalted. It was a justice issue because God is just. So Jesus received and fulfilled his destiny. Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my what will, but your will be done. Justice is given. So every being has God has given the freedom to receive, fulfill, or reject and violate purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. The third statement, the sovereign God judges and will judge how every being fulfills or violates purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. He judges now and will judge. He judges now. We'll show you. I'll give you a clue. 1 Corinthians 11:32. We were judged by the Lord. We were disciplined by him in order that we may not be condemned. What's the purpose? Here you go, Tom. I'll give you some questions to ponder until we get to it. What's the purpose of judgment now? What's the purpose of judgment at the end of the age? So the sovereign God judges and will judge how every being fulfills or violates purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. The fourth statement is the sovereign God judges and, it's important here, recompenses how purpose, time, boundaries, and authority are either fulfilled or rejected, utilized. Just follow those streams all throughout Scripture. And the fifth statement, this is the one I thank God for. The sovereign God seeks to redeem and restore in this age the misuse of purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Where sin is, grace abounds all the more. Now, sovereign God, I believe this all my heart, the fullness of these things, these five statements, will give you clarity about how God operates. And what we're going to do in the weeks to come, we're going to take those five statements, purpose, time, boundaries, and authority, and run those all through all five of those statements. And you will see how those five, purpose, time, boundaries, authority, and even faith, is affected by all five of those statements. And how that reigns, and how hopefully what comes out of this is an intense faith. They go, wait a minute, this God is so awesome. He gives us the freedom. He creates us with the freedom. He gives us this, but he's also just, but he also seeks to redeem. That is so crazy to me. That's so crazy, so cool. He's just so cool. So, in closing, are there any questions or thoughts? Then probably, yeah. Mike, hold on.
Well, I think, there's a lot of worldly truth that's accepted in the church and stuff. Like, example would be like the two things we never talk about is religion and politics. So if you take that home, and then you're getting around somebody that you need to talk to Jesus about. If you keep that as a rule or quasi-truth or something, because the world, world will teach you that, a lot of people won't get hear the gospel, And, when you talk about politics, I think there is a time to speak up. Like John the Baptist spoke up, said, hey, you're sleeping with your brother's wife. It's wrong. I'm just saying, there's truths that somehow seep into the church that cause a lot of destruction when we let them influence our lives. Mm-hmm. Because the Great Commission, go ye out in all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. We shouldn't keep quiet about Jesus. And when we do that, we don't do what Christ told us to do. And that's get out there and evangelize, And so,
you know, taking what Mike's saying and going from one level, you know, if an engineer did not tell a plane designer how to properly design a plane, I am 100% sure that that person's going to be sued. And, you know, listen, bro, you're violating the laws of aerodynamics in this design. Or don't tell them you need to have a certain number of flaps on. That guy would be sued, and the world would be up in arms about not speaking the truth about the laws of aerodynamics. Y'all, the law of sin and death is real. And so what I'm hearing Mike say, when we become afraid to say to the world, hey, sin and death is real, and if you're going to pay, you're going to pay for sin because it is a natural consequence of death, and Jesus came to pay that spiritual debt. So, y'all, I like what Mike's saying. Dude, we need to bust out and go, man, don't be afraid to be sued. I mean, be afraid to be sued in heaven, you know. That's what I like. You say, if I say to you, say to the wicked man, turn from your wicked ways, and you do not.
So therein, when man gave up his authority over the earth and the angelic turned demonic, they're the ones that write these new rules of you don't speak religion and politics.
Try to get us to back off.
Yeah, because they want to reorder things and benefit them.
That's good. That's good.
Sorry, George online was texting me, and he just, sorry, this was a little while ago, so just bringing back into the justice thing, and he was asking, does the law of justice work on those who believe and the ones who do not? Keeping in mind, ISIS will, I think this is what he said, is God's justice that will get them killed, or will it be an eternal judgment like all those who don't believe? And then he was saying, what about the parable of the workers who all get paid the same, even though they didn't, you know, work all day? Where is the justice in that? That's what he was asking.
That's a really good question. That's really a thing for the law, courtroom of heaven, and justice thing. But I will say this real quick: you got to be careful when you start evaluating, like he mentioned, ISIS. And why would you not see justice seemingly coming about in that? And you're seeing the injustice of ISIS. And you're going, God, why are you not judging this? It's the same battle that Israel dealt with. And how could God not judge Babylon by what it did in relationship to Israel? And the reality was, what you'll see is, and then you'll see how Babylon was judged by God, you know, a significant number of years later in turning them over. But what happened was, interesting thing, is Israel violates their authority with God, so therefore their authority gets transferred over to Babylon. Okay? So they're getting judged in relationship to violating one spiritual law, so they get themselves put under Babylon. Well, then Babylon, it talks about in Isaiah how Babylon did not treat Israel with mercy when they were put under their feet. So God says, I will judge you. And so here's your question. When you see people like ISIS, what spiritual law somewhere else is opening the doorway for ISIS to have an effect? And you see these things starting to cascade. And so you have to be careful that you don't start making judgments on things on the current situation and how literally things can last thousands of years and have an effect and cause things to happen. That's a great question, though. I wish to show a whole bunch more patches. Any other questions or thoughts?
His second question was about the parable of the workers in the vineyard, how they all got paid equal even though they all started at different times.
Jesus. How's that? Hold on. Let me just stay over here.
I'm sorry. I think because grace is a greater law than the hourly wage. Grace supersedes. There's an opportunity for grace to operate above that. And he said, "Aren't you're jealous because I'm kind and gracious with my money? I can do whatever I want with it." He owned it all.
He gave it, yes. But here's the issue. Jesus paid it. And the just issue that transfers that from Jesus to you is what?
Faith. I mean, yeah, faith. Yeah.
Faith is a legal transaction. It is a work. Do you know you're saved by works? Do you know you're saved by works? No, seriously, you are. You will be judged according to Revelation chapter 20. Everyone will be judged according to their works. The books will be open and the works are open. The crazy thing is, though, people don't realize that faith is considered as a work. John chapter 4. The disciples asked Jesus, "What is it that we can do that we can do the works of God?" He said this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the name of the Son of God." So what happens, what you just said is so true. When you by faith, exercise faith in Jesus, all of his works become yours. The gift is, the grace is that he allows you to receive that by faith. It's still a legal issue. It fulfills a spiritual law. Faith is what drives. In fact, Scripture refers to faith as a law. All of creation, it's woven into it, faith. So it doesn't violate, it fulfills. So, you want to say something, Cindy? We're going, I apologize, I'm saying too much apart from Scriptures. I get nervous when I do that. And so, thank you for encouragement. Any other questions or thoughts? I mean, great question, Tom. I love Tom. He keeps giving me a hard time, always.
It's justice,
really. Oh, he got me. What is interesting to see if in the spiritual realm, all the times that I picked on him in church is equal to the times that he gives me a hard time when I'm doing a seminar. You know, here's a question to ask, just while I'm here. If you could calculate the number of slaves that were killed in being transported to America, would it equal the number of people that were killed in the Civil War? Shedding of innocent blood. Yeah. I mean, you could. Those are things you ask, and you go, just, you know, things just. Oh, don't go there. When I was starting to talk about the shedding of innocent blood, that's when I was in my mind. I was going. I really was. I was going, "Lord, have mercy on us. God, have mercy. God, have mercy." And. Because if you look at the book of Revelations, and when it's talking about the 7 years of wrath and judgment, don't call that the 7 years of tribulation. It's not 7 years of tribulation. It's 7 years of wrath and judgment. But if you look at two times it's referred to in the book of Revelations, it talks about the shedding of innocent blood. The earth revealing its blood. And that's what's happening during that 7 years. And so, you know, what Tom's asking is, y'all, we really need tonight when you lay down, you go, "God, have mercy on our land. God, forgive us." Because that blood is there. It's there. Pardon me? Okay, I'll do that when I close shop. Any other question before we close, and we'll make sure we cross that.
Does the Lord, does he judge through like physical laws? Say like, you know, you build a city below sea level like New Orleans and you put the dikes around it, but a storm comes through and a lot of people lose their lives. Is that a judgment or is that just a, you know, because you violated a physical law? Or
you think that's a good question. Here's a question that I'm going to ask. I'm going to pull a Jesus with you, Ron. I'm going to answer a question with a question. How does God judge? How does he judge? And I will say this to you. He never causes death. And so that all of a sudden when you see death occur, I'm saying God never causes death. But then, so the question you got to deal with is, how is judgment executed?
Like the final judgment, there's going to be death. I mean,
here's your question. Another question. Let me make a statement. We'll look at this, y'all. On the final judgment, I'll say this. God ain't sending anybody to hell, but people are going to hell. I mean, you watch what it talks about. Judgment occurs. You know what judgment really is, according to John chapter 3? Things being brought to the light. It's just being brought to the light. And all of a sudden, you look at the parable of the talent and the pound, where the guy goes, the wicked slave who buried his the talents, and the master comes back and he says, did you not say, you're an exacting God? All the master does is repeat the guy's words back to him, and there's your judgment. He gets what he spoke. Yeah, but so literally, so anyway, so it's, any other question? I just want to make sure I don't leave somebody with something hanging. Mike? I said a big thing there, y'all. There's a lot of scriptures behind what I just said. So.
God must have a lot of mercy because, when I think about Hollywood and how they've taught all the sexual immorality and stuff, and, just all kinds of different stuff. I mean, we're almost worse than Sodom. I was thinking, man, God, you must just have some mercy on us. But I think he'll deal with it eventually because it seems like things... especially for a while, we're getting a lot worse. Maybe some things are getting cleaned up. I don't know. But I just think he showed us a lot of mercy because he could have done us like Sodom or something. I don't know.
He could have. You're right. I cry out. So I agree with Phil. Asked first to pray. Lord God, I just do want to agree. We want to agree together, Lord, that first off, I want to thank you for the immenseness of who you are, that you are the sovereign God. And Lord, I'm using that term in a way to establish, Lord, and declare that you are rule over all. Lord, you're the one who creates all things. Lord, you create us with purpose, time, boundaries, and authority, and you've granted us the freedom to receive and fulfill or reject and violate that which your purpose, time, boundaries, and authority for us. And God, we just cry out for our land in ways that, Lord, that we have rejected your purposes for this land. And Lord, how that we violated life and how we've stained this land with the shedding of innocent blood. And so, Lord, we just cry out for mercy. We cry out for mercy, God. And, Lord, and for this whole world, Lord. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, for mercy in the way that, Lord, that we can walk in a way with the world to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. so that the righteousness acts of Jesus may be transferred to every person on this face of the earth through faith. So God, we may receive the realities of your goodness, God, and enter into that legal transaction that where all the works of Jesus becomes ours in the declaration that God made you who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that where we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, that you, God, being rich in mercy, like Mike said, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he's loved us. And Lord, you saved us. For by grace have we been saved. You raised us up and you seated us in heavenly places. God, have mercy on us. Lord, I pray in the weeks to come we have revelations of how you have created us with purpose and time, boundaries and authority. And Lord, we become distinctly aware of how we can participate with you in these things, God. Participate in you, not, Lord, not in fear, but Lord, participate with you knowing that you will reveal it to us. God, in the same way that you're revealing to Tom when he's doing research on how to the laws that you've created in water, Lord, you're giving us revelation of your understanding, how you ordered all of creation. And God, that we may participate with you, not in fear, God, but in faith, knowing that you are the God who tells us that you will give revelation to all things. You show us all things, even the deep things of God. And Lord, so that we may receive the things freely given to us from you, Lord, in the Spirit. So God, I pray this next period of time that we had a chance to spend together on Wednesday nights, Lord, be times of excited revelation of the awesomeness of you. We catch revelations of your greatness. But Lord, at the same time that we see the effects of sin and death in this world, Lord, we know that without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that it is not you. You are the giver of good gifts. And Lord, that we may respond appropriately in these things to declare your goodness to a world that needs to know that the sovereign God is the one who is in the process of redeeming things, God. And Lord, we understand how and why it's functioning. So Lord, I thank you for this time to be with my brothers and sisters. And God, we ask for the revelations of heaven far beyond any one of us in this room can see or understand on our own, God. We ask for them. Heaven's opened. The books of heaven open, Lord, on the revelations of truth be open, God, so we don't wander around in this world in the dark trying to figure out how things to go. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord, just excitedly knowing that you tell us if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of you who give to all men generously. So, God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.